Good morning. It was a pleasure this morning to be a part of our cough-free event over at the Columbia Triathlon. It was good because I was serving athletes and I was not an athlete who was nervous. And so it was good to watch these athletes doing amazing things. And it still makes you wonder, why do we do such things to ourselves? It is because somewhere deep inside we believe this will make us stronger. Oh, if that were true. I half wonder most of the time whether we do these races because we're really running from something. I don't know. Deeper thoughts, sorry. We turn this morning again to the book of 1 Peter, and before we would move on from verse 12, which is where we have been, to verse 13. I wanted to take pastoral license and not go on to verse 13 because I wanted to take just a couple of more weeks on the concept of biblical hope as it is laid out for us here in 1 Peter. Of course, Peter is not the only one that speaks about hope in the midst of suffering and difficulty. So this morning we're going to look at a companion set of verses, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. But we've been in this series, Living the Resurrection. It is Peter's belief and his teaching to all those who are reading his letter as it was passed around to the different churches, that Christ Jesus, who died on the cross and then was raised from the grave to life and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, was itself a historical event. And it was the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption, to rescue humanity from sin. This, for Peter, was hope. This was the source of hope, and he says that we have in Jesus Christ a living hope through the resurrection. That means, for Peter, his readers, and for us who hear these words, it is offered to us that we are offered a living hope. And so this morning we're going to look at living hope, a hope that transforms, a transformational hope. As we continue in what does it mean to live the resurrection? You see, what so often happens is we think within the Christian faith that the resurrection is something that happened back there, and it did, but that what we're really longing for and looking for is something that will happen in the distant future. Some of us hope, of course, I think all of us, if you are a Christian, hope that it is not in the distant future, in fact, that it would even happen today. Jesus Christ would return again. But is this the two poles in which the Christian is to live, something that has happened in the past and therefore waiting for something in the future? Yes, it is. But what about in the here and the now? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the past and the promise of his returning again transform us in the present? Or do we just sit by waiting, gritting our teeth, white-knuckled, hoping, ginning up enough energy to live today? Peter says no. It is a living hope, established in the historical event of the resurrection, which gives us the strong foundation that what Christ and God the Father and the Spirit have said in the Word, that Christ will surely come again, and that we have this living hope, because the hope itself is Jesus. The question is, what kind of hope do you have? Does the hope that you have been offered in the Christian faith, if you're a Christian, does your Christian hope, does it transform you? Has it transformed you? So let's look at this together. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, and then Hebrews 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now hear this companion piece from Hebrews 6, talking about this living hope. Here the writer of Hebrews is pointing to Abraham as the example. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms that what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, we may greatly be encouraged. We have this hope, an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Pray with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, by the promise of Christ, and give us the hope that is grounded in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, in getting at the question, has hope changed you? Has it transformed your everyday life? Let's look again at hope using Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20 as the basis. You'll see in your outline the source of hope, the symbols of hope, and the solidity of hope. The source, the symbols, and the solidity of hope. Let's look together at the source of hope. It comes to us very quickly in this passage here. It comes to us because what is being described here is this, that the source of hope, Abraham's hope, was not from within him. It was from outside of him. It was from God himself. And we see that in these verses, that the source of hope was God himself, given through his promises and his purpose. Look again at the passage, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, verses 13 and following, as we look at the promises. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Here echoes the great promise of God to Abraham. We remember in Genesis chapter 15, where God calls Abraham and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will give you many descendants. Of course, Abraham had no descendants. But here God promises that he will make his name great. He will give him many descendants. Now what's interesting, it is this very promise and the series of promises based in who God is from God himself that called Abraham out of his past. If you remember, if you're familiar at all with Genesis, it was that Abraham had nothing in himself to call God's attention. Abraham was a man from a land that did not honor God, nor worship God, nor know the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. Yet God calls Abraham, who was nothing, from a land that did not honor him, from the land of the Chaldeans, who did not worship him, called him out of his past. So based on that promise, Abraham turns his back on his past, takes his family, and follows God in his promise that he will provide for him. Then in Genesis 15, he says, I will give you many descendants. Of course, we recognize, if you're familiar at all again with these passages in Genesis, that in fact, that descendant, which was Isaac, doesn't come for some time. Some time. A long time. Well past the opportunity most of us would think of having children. But God gave this promise. But what is so interesting is this, that once we reach Genesis chapter 22, when God had fulfilled his promise in giving to Abraham Isaac, God had fulfilled the promise that he would give him many descendants, so he gives him Isaac. Of course, the understanding is if he's going to have many descendants, it's going to have to come through Isaac. But now, God's promises that had called Abraham away from his past led him into the future, and to the future of a son through whom God would bless. Now, it seems that God's promise was calling Abraham to come up against the reality that could take away his future. God had promised, I will give you many descendants. Now God says, offer up your son as a sacrifice to me. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Abraham obeys God. Why is that? There is no human reasoning, nor logic, nor any parent, nor anyone who understands what happens in Genesis 22 doesn't get to Genesis 22 and wince. Because we recognize what God is asking Abraham to do. But we need to see as big of an event that Abraham was being called to offer up his son. Abraham knew there was something yet greater, God's promise. God's promise. And this passage tells us that not only was the source of hope God's promises, it was his oath, you see. What was God's oath? The text tells us here. It says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. You see, the idea of promise tells us that this, that is God's promise from his goodness and his character and his love and his grace, will provide. But it is the oath that confirms God's determination. To say that God took an oath shows us that God is committed to his purposes. And I believe deeply that what is given to us in Genesis chapter 22 is that God's purposes, God's promises, and God's purpose to fulfill his promise is what gave Abraham the hope. That God has promised, God has purposed, and put his name, and put his person, and put his character on the line. That's what enabled Abraham to bring Isaac. Because Abraham believed, and his hope was in God, that he would provide a way out. And what does God do? God shows the determination, the purpose, by then rescuing Isaac. And he does so in the nick of time. What is interesting is that what was required of Abraham in those moments? What was required is patience, the text tells us. But more than that, it was also courage. But I believe it was also endurance. You see, what is going on here is, in fact, what the product of hope here is endurance. That Abraham received the blessing of endurance because the hope in God's promises and his purpose was sure. That is what enabled, that is what fueled Abraham. There is no other human reason why Abraham would obey God other than it was God who was providing Abraham with the hope and the endurance that it produces. See, hope is very important. Anyone who is living hopes. The question is, what do you hope in? What is the source of your hope? Viktor Frankl, who survived concentration camps in the Second World War after he was done, wrote a series of books. One of those is Man's Search for Meaning. And he speaks of one fellow who was with him in the concentration camp. And this man came to him describing a dream. Frankl writes this. He said, I once had a dramatic demonstration of the close link between the loss of hope in the future and this dangerous giving up. He said, I had a senior block warden, a fairly well-known composer, a librettist, confided in me one day. He said, I would like to tell you something, doctor. I've had a strange dream. A voice told me that I could wish for something, that I could only say what I wanted to know, and all my questions would be answered. What do you think I asked? That I would like to know when the war would be over for me. You know what I mean, doctor. For me. I wanted to know when our camp would be liberated and our sufferings would come to an end. And so Frankl asked him, and when did you have this dream? The man answered, in February 1945. He answered. It was then, at this moment, the beginning of March. What did your dream voice answer? Frankl asks. The man quickly answers, March 30th. And he says, when he told me about his dream, he was still full of hope and convinced that the voice of his dream would be right. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war news which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on the promised date. On March 29th, this man became ill and ran a high temperature. On March 30th, the day his prophecy had told him that the war and suffering would be over for him, he became delirious and lost consciousness. On March 31st, he was dead. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. Frankl goes on to show that the ultimate cause of his friend's death was not his circumstances. It was the loss of hope. Because the source of his hope was not objective. It was radically subjective. What did enabled Abraham to endure to the point of carrying his son and offering him to the Lord? It was not subjective. It was the objective promises and determination, the purpose of God. I ask you this morning, do you see that the loss of hope is deadly? But equally as deadly is to have a hope that is invested in something that you have no ability, no promise, nothing within yourself to actually guarantee its outcome. And isn't that the difference between biblical hope and the way we understand hope in the West? You've heard me say it before, that our idea of hope in the West is just wishful thinking. Something that we believe might happen. There might be a level of percentage that we might even give it. But at the end of the day, It is nothing but betting on a horse race. We cannot guarantee what's going to happen, even in the next moment, much less tomorrow or the next day. That's why the writer of Hebrews points us from the source of hope, using Abraham and his hope in the promises and purpose of God. He then takes us to the symbols of hope, because he wants us to get away from subjective hope. He wants us to be invested with objective hope, something which is sure, something which is grounded in history, something that is worthy to be invested with all that we have, that will in fact change us from the inside out. Let's look at these symbols. Well, actually, one symbol he gives us, which is anchor. Now, you'll see the word helmet. Just hang on. It's not in the text, I recognize. But I get to preach on this one time. I got to give you another symbol, right? It's from a different text, but work with me. Anchor. He tells us here in verse 19. He says this, God, verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Okay, so he says, we want to be encouraged. He wants us to be encouraged. He's now saying these things, wanting us to flee and to hold on to the hope that is offered to us through God, through his promises, through his oath. And God uses those, and God cannot lie. The source of hope is God himself. And so now he says, I want you to flee to that hope, and I want you to be encouraged. So here is a symbol. Verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor, I think most of us recognize, even the youngest in our midst, an anchor is, and even I can look at these two young gentlemen sitting right here in front of me who are not looking at me at this moment. Do you know what an anchor is? You do, right? Exactly. Do you know what an anchor is? That's right. And you use an anchor, right? If you're in a boat, you take an anchor. Do you drop it? Do you keep it in the boat, or do you put it in the water? You put it in the water. That's exactly what you do. And the reason why you put it in the water is because if you don't hold the boat to the bottom of whatever body of water you're in, it will go with the tides. It'll go with the current, and it will hold you in place. This was a common metaphor for confidence in the first century, which was used in the Roman Empire as a metaphor for what gives us grounding, what gives us the ability to hold fast. And the writer of Hebrews uses this in a very interesting way, and I want you to see what he's doing. Do you notice that he does not use hope as an imperative or as a verb? He uses hope as a noun. And he then says a metaphor for hope is another noun. It's an anchor. And then he says a metaphor for an anchor is the person Jesus. Now watch what he's doing in a very clean, very easy to grasp idea. The anchor goes to the bottom, holds us secure against the currents, against the storms. That is a volatile, unpredictable, unstable life. But connecting the vessel to the anchor is a rope. Now watch. Going from the nautical theme, he then takes us into religious architecture, the tabernacle. Now watch. Verse 19 again. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, in your mind's eye, I want you to see he's taking the anchor, he's taking your soul, and he's taking a rope, and instead of the anchor, he's attaching you to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus now goes behind the curtain. What is the curtain? It is the tabernacle. What happened in the tabernacle? The offering of sacrifices. It's calling forward Leviticus 16, where is described the Day of Atonement, where sacrifices were offered for sins. This And the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the anchor for the human soul, because he has now gone in through the tabernacle, that is the cross of Jesus Christ, and offered himself for sin. And by his offering, no other offering will ever need to be offered. Sin is paid for in full. Therefore, it is firm. It is secure. It is, if you will, the painting of the picture that every human being that can now see me and hear my voice, you need to know your destiny is inextricably tied to where your relationship is with Jesus. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has gone through the curtain to offer a sacrifice to a holy God as a high priest, not offering a sacrifice for himself, but offering sacrifices for sinners, and has achieved for us salvation and forgiveness. If you believe in that, then your salvation is sure and firm. Your life, no matter what volatile and unstable currents and storms it will meet, one thing is for sure, it will never remove the salvation of Jesus Christ from you, because he is the anchor. But if you do not know him, if your hope is not in that anchor, if your hope isn't the anchor that is Jesus, then you are in danger of never knowing the salvation of Jesus Christ in this life or in the one to come. Then we have for us not only the anchor as a symbol, and here quickly I just want to give you the one other symbol given to us in the New Testament. It is that hope is, if you will, a helmet. And we have it in two places, Ephesians 6:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5:8. We don't have time to go there, but what Paul is doing in those verses is he's using hope and salvation, hope in salvation, and hope and salvation as synonymous. And he says they are a helmet. And what's important is that the helmet does what? It protects the head. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it's the helmet of salvation with the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. Both are offensive armor. In the midst of attack, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of uncertainty, what is our helmet? What is our protection? It is Christ, who is our hope, who is our anchor, who is our refuge. These symbols of hope are meant to be for us, according to the writer of Hebrews, a source of encouragement. Not because of anything we bring to it, but because of the objective nature of its truth, that it is the source who is God, ratified in Jesus Christ, who is our anchor, who is our helmet because of his work, and therefore from source to symbol to solidity. Do you see it here? The solidity of our hope. What makes something solid? Its contents. Why do we pave our sidewalks in concrete and not jello? Because of their contents. Jello simply has powder and water that dissolves. Concrete has rock. What makes something solid is its content. The solidity of one's hope is the content of your hope. You see, not only did Christ die for our sins as someone who just passively walked along one day and took up the task that, oh yeah, okay, I'll die on a cross. No, from all eternity, God has purposed, God has promised that he would send forth his Son to die. What that tells us is that Jesus had a purpose. And it is his purpose in his sacrifice and service that is the solidity of our hope. You see, what we understand is this, that the Father loves you. He sent forth his Son because his Son loves you. And he loves the Father. And Jesus, in his love for the Father and his love for you, set before him the cross actively, by choice, with determination. And that is his sacrifice. Notice in verse 19, the second half. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. What an amazing phrase. Because of his love for the Father, Jesus willingly put the cross before him and took up suffering. Not the idea of it, but took it on our behalf, so that we would not have to. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 53. And what is so beautiful about Isaiah 53 is it says that, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper his hand. Talking about the Lord has blessed and will bless the sacrifice of his Son. And through his Son, he will bring offspring, and he will prolong the days of Christ. We see that here as a shadow, but we see it fulfilled in the resurrection. And then in the prolonging of his days and the prospering at his hand, we see that what in a shadow in Isaiah 53 becomes a reality in the resurrection and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. We see that in the second half of verse 20. He has become a high priest forever. It doesn't say he was a high priest. He has become a high priest forever, pointing back to the reality of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. The beauty of it is this, Isaiah 53, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Jesus looked at the cross with joy on your behalf. Because of the Father's love, his love for the Father, and their love for you. And he was satisfied when it was finished. We know this because later on in Hebrews chapter 12, it says these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that we can hope. Jesus, in verses 19 and 20, shows us that he is the solidity of our hope in his sacrifice and his service. For the joy set before him, he suffered the cross. And it is Jesus who is continuing as a great high priest, interceding for us. That is exactly what Romans chapter 9 says. Jesus Christ at this very moment is interceding for us. That is the solidity of hope. Hope is not a ginned-up emotion of positive thinking sustained by an inner drive or outward success. Hope is a noun. Hope is Jesus Christ. And that hope will transform you to the degree to which you believe and have received the love of the Father for you in Jesus Christ. But it is not a hope that is invested in the past. It is a hope also for the present that looks to the future. What are you hoping in? The only hope that will transform is one that will not be affected by circumstances. In fact, this kind of hope, that is Jesus, looks at whatever circumstances and looks at it with courage and endurance, because Christ, if he's been raised from the dead, if he has died and achieved salvation, then what, Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So how is your hope? And what is it in? Is it flimsy? Is it dependent on something that you provide by your hands, or in something from the hands of our Savior Jesus? That is the hope we offer to you today in the name of Jesus. As we come to the supper this morning, in this bread and in this juice, which we will celebrate in just a moment, is a tangible way that we take and we say, Christ, symbolized in this bread and this juice, is our hope. Let us pray and prepare our hearts to celebrate this supper. A supper of hope. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us this hope, Jesus Christ. I pray that by your Spirit you would show us the ways in which we've invested ourselves in flimsy, weak, dried up things, and show us the solidity of the work of Christ. That helps us in our time of need, that gives us encouragement, it gives us courage in the face of difficulty, because our souls are anchored in the objective reality of Christ. We pray you would hear his intercession as we pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.